We're continuing our Marriage Crashers series this morning. See, no matter how strong a couple's marriage might be, there are always those enemies that want to kind of creep into your home. Things like conflict, or maybe it's selfishness, or apathy, or unfaithfulness. No matter how broken a couple's relationship might be, I think God longs to step in and help. And if we work hard, it's possible to put things back together. Now, you might question that. You might say, yeah, that works for other couples, but man, that's just not going to work out for us. But friends, I'm telling you, I have seen couples devastated by pain and heartache who somehow are able to pick up the pieces and go on. I've seen marriages that looked like they were broken beyond repair somehow get put back together again. I've known multiple couples in this church who were divorced and remarried to each other. I've seen couples that are healthy and committed to one another, and yet they're continuing to grow, they're continuing to deepen in their relationship because they just have never stopped working to be stronger. The outline for this series comes from the traditional marriage vows. I take you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. Now look, I know this series does not apply to everybody here today or everybody who's watching us online. But I'm going to ask that you just kind of listen with an open mind, that maybe you'd be willing to share this with your family and friends, because I believe that we need messages like this, maybe like never before. Would you be willing to kind of set your preferences aside and pray that God would use these messages to renew and rebuild and restore marriages throughout our community? Would you be willing to be uncomfortable for a few weeks at church so that maybe some people would become more comfortable in their very own homes? See, I'm convinced that God wants us to fight for our marriages. He doesn't want us to just become a statistic. He doesn't want us to just suffer in silence. He doesn't want us to just bail out when the going gets tough. He wants us to not only persevere, but prevail. To not only endure, but actually to experience joy in our relationships. We're continuing today with this idea of for better, for worse. Because the truth is, conflict comes into every marriage. It is unrealistic to expect any two people to live together in the same space and always want all the very same things at the exact same time, or to always see all the exact same things in the exact same way. Maybe it's raised voices and thrown turkeys like we saw in the video. Maybe it's smoldering emotions and it's frigid silence. Disagreements might be few and far between at your house, or frankly, arguments might be the way you communicate, and it's like a daily interaction. But part of for better, for worse is learning to fight well with your spouse. And when I say fight, I don't mean knock down, drag out, come to blows kind of fighting. I'm talking about coming from two different perspectives, handling things in two different ways, failing to see eye to eye, disagreeing, yes, even arguing. How do we navigate those inevitable disputes that are bound to come into our relationships? We have to learn to fight fair. In fact, I'm pretty convinced that we fight for our marriage. One way we fight for our marriage is by learning to fight fair with our spouse. That's the bottom line today. You fight for your marriage when you learn to fight fair with your spouse. Now, incidentally, the principles that we're going to talk about today aren't just for marriage. These apply to parents and children, to siblings, to good friends, to teammates, maybe even to a certain extent, to neighbors and to coworkers. There are tools we can use that not only minimize disagreements, but actually harness the power of conflict and can redirect it to a positive end. I believe that we can harness the energy and power that go into a conflict and actually redirect that to a positive end. And let's be honest, if a husband and wife never ever disagree about anything, they're probably both so laid back that they can hardly muster up one opinion between the two of them. And if they aren't careful, they're going to be destined for a very bland, kind of anemic, uneventful life together. Yeah, there you go. I mean, you know, you start one way, you can end up the other way. Now, don't go looking for a fight. I'm not saying that you should be combative. I'm simply saying that we can turn negative interactions into a positive end. We can allow those inevitable conflicts to actually draw us together instead of pushing us apart. For better, for worse. Now, sadly, we often see the better before we get married, and we see the worse after the wedding takes place, right? Most people don't intentionally set out to do it that way, but we talked about this last week. It happens sometimes. When you're dating, it's like you're auditioning. And then once you get married, well, you've got the part. And so people just kind of relax, and they settle into routines, and they let their hair down. And pretty soon, they've lost focus, and the conflicts begin. And we have stress that comes from family, life, jobs, kids. Maybe it's extended family. It could be our health. It could be just kind of the daily irritations of life. There are certain hot buttons like money, in-laws, sex, even religion can undermine a healthy marriage. Sometimes it is just those little irritations that kind of pile up over time. Picture a couple that's excited to go away on a week-long vacation to Florida. Incidentally, Gail and I are getting on an airplane in the morning to go to Florida. Tuesday, she's having one of those birthdays that are special, that you swallow hard when you have. And so we're going to go see her sisters for a few days and their families down in Florida. Be back on Friday. But anyway, this story I'm telling is not about us, okay? We're going to have a great time. But picture this couple. They've been looking forward to getting to Florida. And when they get there, man, by day three, they are just fed up and ready to come home. Why? Well, not because anything major has happened. But instead of unwinding, instead of enjoying being together, it's just all the little irritations, right? It's like he got sand all over the condo, and she just can't let that go. She wants to go to the beach, but he wants to sit by the pool. She takes too long getting ready to go out in the evening. Then there was that one evening he stayed home and watched a ball game instead of going out. And by the time they get home, they agree that that vacation was a disaster. They didn't grow closer. They're just fed up and sick of each other. And it's because they bickered over little things. Nothing big happens at all. And maybe you can relate to that. But on the other hand, there are major sources of conflict in marriage. You know what the number one issue, according to survey after survey, that couples argue about and have conflict about in marriage? It's money. And over again, that is consistently the number one answer. Whose money is it? How's it going to be spent? Who's going to make sure the bills are paid? Who's going to manage the budget? And when couples fight about money, it does not matter what income level they're at. It's not like, well, if you get to that, then you don't have to fight anymore because you have plenty. They might be debating and arguing over, are we going to go to Hawaii? Are we going to go to Europe? It might be, are we going to vacation at grandma's house or go to the Louisville Zoo? You know, it doesn't matter what level you're at. The truth is, there's any number of ways that we can fight about money. Now, when you have more, maybe you're not arguing about, can we afford to eat? Can we have a roof over our head? But there's all kinds of opportunities for conflict. One's a spender, one's a saver. One's impulsive, one's cautious. One says buy it on credit, one says we'll save for it, then we'll buy it. And there can be conflict. And beyond money, I mean, there's big things like adultery, abuse, addiction, anger. Those things can devastate a marriage, and I haven't even gotten out of the A's yet. You know, I mean, it can just go on, and I mean, there's any number of things can be a problem. How can we fight for our marriage by learning to fight fair with our spouse? Well, I want to share four words with you today, kind of four principles regarding conflict. I have taught these in sermons and in Bible lessons. I've sat with couples preparing to get married and shared these four words. I've talked about these with couples who were in the middle of some pretty big conflicts. I've shared these here before, and you'll probably hear them again. There's no reason to reinvent the wheel. Trying to build bridges, mend fences. How do we make things better in conflict? Let me give you these principles. I want to show you, we're going to kind of look in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 12, and we're going to look at the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Proverbs 12, Ephesians 4. I've got some verses to show you that apply to these four things. They help resolve conflict. I think they help us, you know, toward reconciliation. They help us wage peace. instead of waging war. I think they can help us fight fair. I would encourage you to remember these four words. Write them down. Take them home. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on a post-it note in your bathroom mirror. Tattoo them on your chest. Just do it upside down so when you look down, you can read them. Okay, I'm just saying, these four things, I've seen them work. I know that they're helpful. Okay, here's the first one. The first word is prioritize. Prioritize. When you're in the middle of a conflict, especially with your spouse, the decision has to be made, our relationship is more important than this problem. Our relationship is more important than the problem. The trouble we're facing right now is not big enough to undermine or destroy our home. Now look, you cannot make another person embrace this. If you're married and your husband refuses to prioritize the relationship, you can't make him. If you're married and your wife is determined to attack and undercut you, you can't make her work toward peace. But I believe that if two people are willing to work together, this is where it starts. Prioritize. Whatever problem you're trying to resolve, the decision has to be made that the relationship is worth fixing. It's worth preserving. It's worth working on. Peace is worth pursuing. Okay? I think that's true of a family. I think it's true even of a business partnership. It's true of a team. But it is especially true in marriage. Proverbs 12:7 says, "The wicked die and disappear, but the family of the godly stands firm." The family of the godly endures, stands firm. The New International Version says, "The house of the righteous stands firm." If we are pursuing together a God-honoring life, a God-honoring marriage, then we're going to start from the perspective that we are in this for the long haul. When Gail and I got married, and we promised that we were going to stay married for life. And I'm telling you, if you don't start with that plan, if that is not your intention, when conflicts come, it's just too easy to walk away. Now listen, listen. I know that there are people in this room, there are people listening to us online, that, man, divorce was absolutely the last thing you ever dreamed would happen to you. It's the last thing that you ever wanted to happen to you. You can't make somebody stay married if they're determined not to be married. But I heard a woman kind of jokingly say one time, "I went into this marriage asking myself, is this the kind of man that I want my kids spending every other weekend with?" We have got to start from the perspective that we are in this for life. We prioritize the relationship over the problems. Our conflict is going to be stronger than our commitments can be stronger than our conflict. If you decide, listen, if you decide together, two of you, that divorce is off the table, then you start getting really creative on figuring out what's next, because it's kind of like divorce or murder. That's about all you got, you know? And so I'm telling you, you just decide, we got to figure out a different way here. I've been in ministry long enough to watch couples on the other side of what I would call a near miss. And some of the times I've seen people decades after the near miss. Right? They were separated, maybe even they were divorced, hanging by a thread, and somehow they decided to stick it out, they decided to work it out, they decided to put it back together, and slowly over time, over a long time sometimes, things got better. I've seen couples ultimately survive and even thrive, but often one of them was more stubborn than the other, one of them really stuck it out hard, and then the other one came in line, but it takes two. You have to do it together. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Prioritize the relationship. Prioritize the family. We dig our heels in, and we may have to give up at some point, but we won't give up without a fight. Okay, number two. Prioritize and then analyze. Analyze. What is really going on here? Why are we so upset with each other? Is the current situation the real problem, or is it only the final straw that, you know, broke the camel's back? Is your wife really this mad because you're texting instead of helping with the dishes? Or is this one small example of months of neglect and hurt feelings? Is your husband really this ticked off because you complained about the lousy car you have to drive? Or is it that he's fed up because you've been belittling him over and over again in front of your friends for what a lousy provider he is? Remember the woman who was checking out at the grocery store? She opened up her purse to get her wallet out, and the cashier said, "Why do you have a TV remote control in your purse?" And she said, "Because my husband said he was going to come with me tonight, and he changed his mind at the last minute. This was the best way I could pay him back." You know, what's really going on here? Why am I so mad? We need to calmly, rationally come to terms with the real obstacles that are coming between us. Now, granted, if the situation's been going on for a long time, maybe even years, there's going to be side issues. There's angry words that have been spoken. Maybe rumors have been started. Resentment might have been building over a long time. We got to cut through all that and get to the root problem. What's really the problem? I mean, if I've got a splinter in my finger and it's been in long enough that my finger's swollen and it's infected, I can't just put a little ointment on that and put a Band-Aid on it and hope it gets better. That splinter's got to come out. You can't wax your car if you've got a blown head gasket. You know what? I mean, you got to get to the problem. And we have to do that in our relationships too. Here's something that often happens in marriage. Man, I've had people tell me this over and over again. I've heard this. People say things like, "I'd forgive if he'd just apologize. If she would tell me she was sorry, I could let this go. I'm willing, but they have to make the first move." And it's true. Jesus did say that if you're at fault, you need to make the first move. Look what he said in Matthew 5:23. If you're offering your gift at the altar, in other words, you're getting ready to worship God, and there you remember that your brother, that your loved one has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. So if you're at fault, you have to make the first move. And you're like, "See, Mark, I told you so. Jesus backed up what I've been saying all along. If they'll make the first move, then I'll be okay. Thank you for proving my point." Okay, that's fair. Except that Jesus didn't just say what he said in Matthew 5. Over in Matthew 18, Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." So here Jesus flips the coin. Now, I'm the one who has been wronged. I'm not at fault, right? I've been slandered. I've been cheated. Hey, I'm the victim here. For our purposes, we'll say I've been wronged by my spouse. It's her fault. Jesus says, "Who's supposed to go? I'm supposed to go and try to work it out." So he says, if you've been wronged, you're supposed to go. If you're the one who has wronged somebody, you're supposed to go. If a husband and wife are both committed to honoring God, and they both have this attitude, we're going to do what Jesus says to do, it's going to be a race to see who can get there first, because we're going to be trying to make things better. That's what he told us to do, no matter who's at fault. But we got to figure out what's really going on. We got to analyze the problem. It's a team effort. It's something we do together. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." We got to listen to each other. Ephesians 4:25, "Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor." We're all members of one body. It's about listening to advice. It's about pushing through the falsehood and really getting to the truth. So we prioritize the relationship. We analyze the problem. Number three is verbalize. This is about communicating our true feelings, really trying to understand each other. It involves talking, but it also involves listening. That's what communication's about, talking and listening, understanding each other. It's not just you getting to get your point across. It's not just the louder, more outspoken one getting to vent all their feelings on the one who is more reserved and is going to sit there and take it. No, it's both spouses having a chance to communicate their true feelings. The goal is not to attack and blame. It's a time to try to understand each other. Now look, I get that sometimes this can be messy. Man, I have sat in situations where I'm in the room with a husband and wife, and they just need to get things off their chest. And I mean, they're getting stuff off their chest, and I'm kind of getting smaller and smaller, you know, sinking into my chair while they're getting stuff off their chest. And you know what? That's healthy. Sometimes you have to puke to feel better. And if that's not in the Bible, it should be. I mean, I'm just telling you, sometimes You got to get it out. But listen, if every conversation is laced with sarcasm, and if every disagreement digresses to a shouting match, man, nothing constructive is ever going to come from that. We have to learn to communicate with each other. You know, one thing you'll hear counselors talk about a lot is the importance of sending I messages instead of you messages. I messages are things like, I feel lonely, I feel neglected, I feel attacked, I feel like you're shutting me out. It might be something along the lines of, you know, I really like it when you let me know what time you're going to come home. And I really appreciate if you're going to be late that you call. But when I do all this work to prepare a meal and then you're not there and I don't know that you're not there, it makes me feel like I'm not appreciated. And what you're saying is, this is how I feel. This is what is going on inside of me. But when you send you messages, it's things like, you never call. You're always late. You are so insensitive. You don't care about my feelings. You're just the worst. And I messages are about how I'm doing, how I'm feeling, and I'm allowed to feel how I feel. But you messages are, this is what's wrong with you, and people get really defensive. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. The words of the wise bring healing. Now, here's another reminder about verbalizing, and that's that we actually have to verbalize because we can't read each other's minds. I've told you this story before, but it just says it so well, and it's just kind of a fun scenario. So let me just share this with you again. Has this ever happened to you? A married couple's driving down the road, maybe on the interstate. They're on a trip, and they pass a billboard that says, Dairy Queen, next exit. And the wife says, honey, would you like to stop and get some ice cream? And the husband says, no, I don't think so. And you drive 20 miles in silence. And then the husband says, is something wrong? Nope. It seems like something's wrong. You sure nothing's wrong? Nope. Come on, why are you being so quiet? You know why I'm being quiet. No, I really don't know why you're being quiet. It's because I asked you to stop and get some ice cream and you were too selfish to stop. You didn't ask me to stop and get ice cream. You asked me if I wanted ice cream. Well, you knew what I meant. Sound familiar? Now, in a scenario like that, whose fault is it? Well, truthfully, I think a lot of women would say, well, the husband should have been able to pick up on that signal. And the guys are like, sorry, I just didn't get it. And so we verbalize in order to communicate and understand each other. Otherwise, guys are in the dark. I'm just telling you, women, you are much more intuitive than we are. Okay? You're really good at knowing how people feel, so you think we should know how you feel. And a lot of times, we just aren't very good at that. Now, we can dismiss the DQ scenario by saying, I'm not a mind reader. But, you know, maybe there are some things both of them could have done just a little bit differently and made the whole situation turn out better. I think one piece of advice that always works is just stop at every Dairy Queen. I'm just saying, always get ice cream every single time. But besides that, maybe when the wife says, do you want to stop and get ice cream? The husband could say, I don't know, do you? You know, it's not just what do I want. Maybe I need to think, I wonder what you might want. In this case, then you have ice cream instead of an icy afternoon, maybe an icy evening and beyond. Happy wife, happy life. You know, we've seen the signs. Now, ladies, if all else fails, just grab the wheel and take the exit. I'm just saying, you know, there are ways you can get the ice cream. We don't always get it. We're kind of slow. But Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Say what's wholesome, what's helpful for building others up according to their needs. And I kind of jotted a little note down when I read that. Do my words build up Gail according to her needs? And I refuse to answer on the grounds that it may incriminate me. I mean, just saying, not always, not always. But if we're going to build a strong marriage, we've got to learn to verbalize in a kind and respectful way. Now, there's another quick side road when it comes to verbalizing. In many ways, email and texting and social media have just opened up communication in vast ways. It is so much easier to stay in contact today than it's ever been before. You know, I've done this. I know you have too. You've watched an older movie, an older TV show, and you think that entire story would fall apart today because everybody would have a cell phone and they'd be able to communicate. And the whole premise of that show is they weren't able to get in touch with each other and something broke down because of communication. And we just don't have that problem now because we just carry it in our hands. It's in our pocket. It's right there with us pretty much all the time. It's easy to stay in touch, but do you know what else is easy? It's easy to be rude. And it is easy to be insensitive. And it's easy to be a jerk because you don't have to look them in the eye. You don't have to man up and talk to them face to face. All you got to do is punch a few words into your phone, push send. There, that took care of that. Look, verbalizing is about communication, not intimidation. We choose our words and our tone carefully. You know, you might try this. If your spouse is getting louder and louder, the temptation is to match that and get louder and louder too. What if you intentionally get softer? If their body language is kind of getting more tense and confrontational, what if you intentionally sat back in your chair, uncrossed your arms, and just took a deep breath? Now, don't be smug about it. Don't try to look uninterested. Just don't look like Clint Eastwood in Gran Torino, okay? I'm just saying, try to find a way to communicate under control. Also, don't spend all your time thinking about what you're going to say as soon as they shut up. You know, really listen to what they're saying. Friends, I'm telling you, you fight for your marriage when you learn to fight fair with your spouse. Prioritize, analyze, verbalize, and then compromise. Now, I realize the word compromise has negative connotations when we talk about compromising our values or we talk about relaxing our standards. But when it comes to marriage, compromise is just so pivotal. Compromise doesn't mean that one person always gets their way and the other person always gives in. Compromise means that we're mature enough to ask, what's best for my spouse? What's best for my family? What's best for all of us? Not just what's best for me. It's not that me isn't important, but it's that there's a whole lot more than me in this situation, in this relationship. Listen, it's not, I can't win unless you lose. In marriage, it's, I can't win if you lose. It's not, I can't win unless you lose. It's, I can't win if you lose. We are going to win or lose together. Proverbs 12:20. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. There is joy for those who promote peace. Now, granted, we might have to agree to disagree. We might never find a solution that makes both of us completely, entirely blissful. Okay? That's life. A healthy marriage is going to be give and take. Sometimes it's meeting in the middle. Sometimes it's one of us saying, you know what? I'm just going to let that one go because I realize it's not that important. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Notice there's kindness, compassion, forgiveness. It's all part of compromising. It's all part of finding what's best for us together. Let's say that you want to go out to a restaurant on Friday night. It's an hour away. And your spouse wants to stay home. A compromise is not going to a restaurant a half hour away. Okay, nobody's going to be happy with that if they have their heart set on something else. Maybe what you do is you agree, we're going to go tonight, but tomorrow night we're going to stay home together. Or maybe you say, you know what, we'll stay home this Friday night, but we are writing in our calendars, it's in stone, it's written in blood, next Friday night we're going, no matter what. Maybe you need a car, and one of you wants to shop for a new car, and one of you wants to look at used cars. You can't both get exactly what you want unless you go get two cars. You're going to have to figure out some kind of compromise. Maybe what you do is you agree on the price that you're willing to spend, the price you can afford for a car. Then you discuss with each other. Maybe you get some outside advice. Would it be better to buy a lesser expensive new car or to buy a nicer model car that's 1 or 2 years old that are about the same price? And you get some advice. You spend time discussing together because it's a decision that you make together. This is just a little thing, but my favorite watch stopped working a couple weeks ago. I really like watches. I know there's a phone, you know, there's a clock on your phone. Why? I like watches. And I've got other watches that still work. But a pastor friend of mine a couple of weeks ago sent me a check in the mail because I had helped him with a series he was working on. I'd given him some materials and some assistance. And so he's very generous. He sent me a gift. And so I talked to Gail and I said, would it be okay if I spent half the money on a watch and the other half we'll go to a really nice restaurant for your birthday next week when we're in Florida? And she said, sure. And so I spent way too many hours online looking at watches. And I looked at all different kinds of watches. And after all that search, my number one favorite choice for a watch would have cost just about exactly what that guy sent me as a gift. And my wife is so generous that she would have said, sure, spend it all on yourself if you want to. But my second favorite watch that I looked at cost just about half of what my friend sent me. Both of them are fine watches. The lesser expensive one came in the mail yesterday. It's on my wrist. I'd be glad to show it to you afterwards. And you know what? My number two choice is a fine watch. And it's okay. And I don't know if it's a compromise exactly, but it was just saying, you know what? This is what we decided on. This is what we're going to do. Just because that felt like the right thing to do. Prioritize. Analyze. Verbalize. Compromise. Prioritize means our relationship is more important than this problem. Analyze means what really is the issue here. Verbalize stresses, this is how I feel, help me understand how you feel. And compromise means, how can we resolve this so we both have been heard, so we both have been validated? How can we land somewhere that's going to work out well for both of us? All of us, maybe in a family. Larry Cunningham, years ago, wrote a little story and sent it into Reader's Digest. And I just want to share it with you as we close here. He says, we were visiting friends when they received a telephone call from their recently married daughter. After several tense moments on the phone, the mother told the father to get on the line. The newlyweds were having their first big fight. In a few minutes, the father came back into the room and he explained, she said she wanted to come home. And I said, what did you tell her? I told her she was home. The wise father. Look, it's easy to walk away. It's easy to throw in the towel. It's harder to fight for your marriage. But if we learn to fight fair, and you know what I mean by fight, not fight, 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 to allow conflict to actually draw us closer together, then we're not fighting with each other, we're fighting for each other. And since conflict's inevitable anyway, why not make it work to your advantage? Let's pray. Well, Father, we think about our relationship with you and how often we can be selfish and how often we just want what we want and we don't think about you. And you are so quick to forgive and your grace is so big and you are so patient with us. And then we look at our relationships, maybe with a spouse, maybe with a friend. And we realize how tempting it is sometimes to just push and fight for our own way and our own wants. Help us to prioritize the relationship over the problem. Help us, God, to really be wise enough to analyze the situation and figure out what's going on. Help us to have the integrity to communicate well, to verbalize, also to listen. And then help us to compromise in a way that's honoring to our spouse, honoring to you. Forgive us for the times that we're belligerent, unkind. Help us to be who you've called us to be. God, thank you for marriage, the beautiful gift that it is. Help us to love like Jesus loves. It's in his name we pray. Amen.